A tale is told about a small town that had historically been dry. But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. A group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar, and it burned to the ground. Now, the owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The bar owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not. Well, I'm not sure that's really the idea of intercession that I want to talk about this morning. But in our series so far, Devote Yourselves to Prayer from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we've looked at we need to be devoted to prayer for communion with God. And we looked at the words and teaching of Jesus on how to pray. And it began with, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Prayer is really about God and aligning our wills with his and praising him. But then we took a look at something that I thought was important, that we need to pray for our own spiritual lives. Now, we're going to talk about intercession here, praying for others. And I know that many times you hear about how we ought to pray. We praise God, and then we confess our sin, and then we pray for others, and we pray for ourselves. And I don't have a problem with that. But I do know this, that according to the scriptures, it says that if you can't take the log out of your own eye, you will not be able to see clearly to take the splinter out of someone else's eye. So we need to be very concerned about our own spiritual lives. And that is accomplished through the Word of God and prayer. And we've gone through that. But now we've come to the third topic, devoted to prayer for intercession for others. I want to talk about now this time and place that we pray for one another. This really is the duty of the believer. This is what he ought to do. This is what each one of us appreciate about other believers, that you're praying for me. You're praying for us. We're counting on it, and you're counting on us. So I'd like to now take a look at this idea of intercession. What is it? What does the Bible say about it? What are some characteristics and principles for us? But I want to read one quote. It says, "Our prayer must not be self-centered. It must arise not only because we feel our own need as a burden we must lay upon God, but also because we are so bound up in love for our fellow men that we feel their need as actually as our own. To make intercession for men is the most powerful and practical way in which we can express our love for them." Unquote, John Calvin. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come here this morning, I pray that we've come here with teachable spirits, not to necessarily, Lord, you help us with what we think prayer is, but rather to define what you tell us prayer is. And then, Father, this very, very important ministry, may we learn about it this morning. May we learn that it is not to the elite, nor to the specially called, but to every believer. And it's a holy responsibility. Father, may we learn that. May we be challenged by it. And may we uphold one another in prayer. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, first thing I want to do as we're looking at devoted to prayer for intercession for others. I want to define it. So we have intercessory prayer classified. Now, really, this is not one that you're going to get a great theological definition of. Here's a very simple one. Quite simply, intercessory prayer is the act of praying on behalf of others. That's really the gist of it. Now, there's a lot to be said about it, and we'll talk about that. But that's when you talk about intercession, it's not prayer for me. It is prayer for another. And this is a duty that all believers have. Another definition, it is holy, believing, persevering prayer whereby someone pleads with God on behalf of another. So again, we have the idea of on behalf of another, but it is a very serious business for the Christian. And then in thinking about the Greek word, that we want to go and take a look at the Greek word, and the Greek word is huper en tunkano. Say that 10 times without laughing. Huper en tunkano. And it means this. It means to intercede on behalf of someone. That's what the word has always meant. But there's a specific emphasis upon the fact that what is being done is being done for the sake of someone else. So I imagine that you pray for yourself, and then I imagine you can pray for others, but hopefully you're not praying for others in such a way that it's benefiting you. You know, oh Father, make my spouse a more loving person because it's just so hard for me to live with them. You know, not like that, but true intercessory prayer. Now, one of the things that I want to say here this morning is every believer is commanded. So it's not for the special or the elite or those who have a spiritual gift. In fact, it's not even a spiritual gift. I know that we hear things out there that will talk about it in such a way that it's a spiritual gift of intercessory prayer. But that is not what you find in the Bible. That is just what men are coming up with on their own to, I'm not even sure why. But let's take a look at what the Bible says. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and following. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and following. And here Paul is giving to Timothy this admonition for him and the things that he needs to pass on to the believers in the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, first of all then, as a first duty, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. All men. And I would imagine that that is both saved men and unsaved men. So we find that the believer is called to this. Every believer is called to this. Now, there may be some who are more mature about this. There may be some who are more faithful in this. There may be some that we might declare as a prayer warrior. They seem to do it well and do it as an example for the rest of us. But this is for every believer, for all men. In fact, one of the things that will come across to us this morning as we talk about who we're supposed to pray for and how many categorizations they are, is there's a lot of prayer work to be done. In one sense, it is a labor of love, but a prayer labor. But the point that I want to bring across here is that it's commanded of every believer. Now, just quickly looking at verse 1, he mentions different types of prayer. He first mentions that entreaties. And as you try to dissect this, entreaties would mean it's a prayer that goes to God and it has to do with something that we're lacking. So praying for a need, and one might imagine this could be a physical material need, but it most likely is a spiritual need. That's what an entreaty is. And the word prayer, prosuke in the Greek, this is the word for general prayer, but this is also the religious word that means and includes worship and adoration. So you're to pray for all men, and whenever there's a need of some sort, or in prayer and adoration. By the way, this is why we have a time of prayer in our worship service. This is why in a time of prayer in our worship service, we intercede for other people and we have a prayer list. And we pray for that in the midst. Why pray for that? What a time we come to worship God, because it's a part of that. And then there's this word petition. In some versions, it's called intercession or interceding. And I understand that. This word is the word we talked about. It's the root word. It's entuxis in the noun. And it's sometimes translated intercession. But here, it's referring to being a pleading advocate. In other words, the point that I'm trying to make is it shouldn't be translated interceding as if to say the others aren't interceding. And the context itself says that all of these should be done on behalf of all men. So what are we saying? We're saying that that word then, petitions, is a good translation. But it's the idea here of that you're an advocate for someone. You're pleading for someone. It also includes the idea of empathy, compassion, and involvement. That you get involved. So this is all in the biblical idea, both looking at the Greek word and looking at some of the different biblical passages. Now, who are we supposed to pray for? Well, we're supposed to pray for all men. But I'd like you now, if you're still in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I want to give you categories now of people who we pray for. Well, it is all men, but what specifically? So that we have an idea. So this is intercessory prayer categorized. And the first one that we have is we pray not only for all men, but for all in authority. Again, in verse 1, he says, first of all, pray for all men. And in Paul's mind, he's thinking also and especially of, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, I want to go through the category, but there's a few comments I want to make here. We are asked to pray for those who are in authority. And this may be somewhat difficult, but do you remember that when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, it was during the domain of Nero. Nero was in charge. Paul prayed for Nero. Now, one of the things you would imagine that he would be praying for would be the salvation of Nero. It doesn't mean that Nero was saved. It just means that Paul prayed for him. And it specifically says how we are to pray. Pray so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. So in other words, we're praying for them. We're praying that they come to Christ. Then we pray that they grow in Christ. We pray that they make decisions according to the principles of the Bible. But we also pray that whatever those decisions are at the end of the day, as Christians, we can just go about our business. That we'll lead a tranquil life. That means without fighting. Being a troublemaker. Sometimes there are Christians who are troublemakers, who ought not to be. But sometimes there are Christians who trouble comes to them, and they're called troublemakers even though they're not. And we want to be able to worship in our country. And this is one of the things that we pray for. And a quiet life. Now, it's a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It doesn't mean that you don't say anything. It means that you're not a troublemaker, that when people look at you, you're the model of a citizen. You're the model of a neighbor. You're the model employee. This is what this means. And most of all, what it means is that we're not hindered from sharing the gospel. When we bring this up here at this time, it's certainly a time that we need to be in prayer during these elections for the right man to be in that position. But you know, one of the things that people have said, you've heard the old cliche, if you don't vote, you can't complain. Well, let me add one. If as a Christian you don't pray, you can't complain. You need to be praying for these individuals. Now, we're not praying necessarily for the success of a policy that we don't agree with, but we are praying for the individual. And it seems to me that this is how sanctification goes. How do you change people? One soul at a time. They come to Christ and the Holy Spirit changes them. But God forbid that we as Christians fail to pray for those in authority. Then how dare we complain about the way things are? And God says all the time, you have not prayed. You have not interceded. No one was there to stand in the gap. But we'll complain about the condition of our nation. So this is just one category here. So we pray for all men, for all those in authority. And here's a list here. Another would be for the salvation of sinners. Of course we pray for the salvation of sinners. And here's the point where we're almost going to tie into a little bit next week. Next week is be devoted to prayer for ministry. Well, one of the aspects of ministry is sharing the gospel. And one of the things you do is you talk to God about men before you talk to men about God. And you pray for their salvation. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, we see the heart of the Apostle Paul. And what he says is this. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, his kindred people, is for their salvation. He even speaks about that if it were possible, he would give up his own salvation and spend eternity in hell for their salvation. I do admit, I've not come to that place in my spiritual life. I hang on to my salvation, you know, as dear as the next person. But this is the idea of interceding. You see the fervency here. You see the pleading here. You see the burden here. Now we're getting a picture of what intercessory prayer actually is. We go on. We would pray for young converts, those who come to Christ, and that they would grow. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. We're asked to pray and intercede for Christian leaders and workers and all those who do ministry. And once again, I'm going to reiterate it. We're asked to pray for all the saints. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. You know, if we're supposed to pray for all the saints, it's not going to bother me if we just reiterate it or repeat it. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, which I remind you is right after the armor of God. To put on the armor of God and withstand the wiles of the devil, and to stand in the Christian life by putting on the armor of God, right after that, verse 18, which could show us one of the aspects of what we do with the armor on, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So as we talk about intercessory prayer, it is a large task. No wonder we are told to pray without ceasing. Well, we also see here in this list that we're told to pray for the sick. So it's not just about the spiritual. It's primarily about the spiritual, but it also is about the sick. And in James 5:14, it says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. But Jesus tells us that we're to pray for persecutors. Those who are persecuting Christianity. Jesus tells us that we need to intercede for them. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Intercede. Plead. Be empathetic. Be an advocate in the throne of grace for your enemies. In Luke 6:28, tells us to pray for those who mistreat us. You have to pray for everybody, all the time, for all things. This is the idea of intercession. And then a couple of other examples. We see prayers in the Bible for masters. We see prayers in the Bible for servants, for children, for friends, for enemies, for those who envy us, those who forsake us, and even those who murmur against God. So in all of the categories, intercession is about praying for everyone, especially those who are brought into your life and into your notice, and you have an opportunity to minister to them through intercessory prayer. Now, there are a lot of things that are talked about intercessory prayer these days, and I just want to look and characterize it biblically. So our next point is intercessory prayer characterized. What would be the characterization of biblical intercession? Well, I have a number of points here that I'd like to bring up. It's not necessarily the same intercession that the Roman Catholicism would talk about when they pray to the saints who have died, and that they are supposed to pray for us, and they call that intercession. There is also, in the movement in Christianity, the idea of intercession where you go in and you cast out demons and cast out demons out of places and territories and things like that. That's not in the Bible. That's not what we find out with intercession. Some people will believe that it's an elite group, that not everybody can be an intercessor because these people have been trained. Absolutely not. We're told to be intercessors. We're told to pray for everyone. And let me give you a number of the characteristics that the Bible gives of an intercessor. The first one, which may or may not surprise you, is, as we characterize intercessory prayer, is it is going to be a response to the Word. Of course it is. Of course it is. And it should be. Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, this verse isn't even going to say anything about prayer, but it's going to talk about the Word. It says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So what does this have to do with prayer? Well, you remember when we were going through Ephesians 5 and we were talking about being filled with the Spirit. You remember what it said? Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the idea is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit rather than any substance or anything else. How is one filled with the Holy Spirit? How is one under the influence? It's when one yields his life to the Holy Spirit. Believe me, to be filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that I need more of the Holy Spirit. That would be a contradiction to Scripture. Scripture says the moment you accept Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:3 says you receive every blessing. You need not wait for another blessing. You get them all. You have all of the Holy Spirit. But the question is, how much of you does He have? That's the filling of the Spirit. And by the way, what does it mean when I'm filled with the Spirit? What's it going to look like? Well, it explains it here. But it's the idea, it means that you will obey the Word of God because the Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures. Why would He write the Scriptures of how you ought to behave? And then there's some sort of mystical thing He's going to tell you by some mystical idea of being filled with the Spirit, holy laughter, or anything else. You know, it's just sad to me in this day and age that we have the Word of God. If we study it, it will lead us and guide us and direct us. But we don't do that. We come up with our own ideas and we make all these things about filling with the Spirit fanciful. And not only is it fanciful, but it's impotent. It has no power. Because it's not of the Lord. It's not according to His Word. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to follow His Word. Now, as we're thinking about being filled with the Spirit, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, you might be turning there or not, that's fine. It gives the results of what a person's life will be when they are filled with the Spirit. So as we think about that, we see a number of things. It says that they will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's the same verse that we just read in Colossians. Now in Ephesians, it said in order to do that, you have to be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, it says in order to do that, you have to be filled with the Word. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word. And I had a professor who said to be filled with the Word is to be filled with the Spirit, and I believe that now. I believe that. Now, if it means then to be filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the Word, and you're filled with these other things. When you pray, since you're saturated with the Scripture, what is it that you're going to pray for someone? Those things that the Scriptures entail that all believers ought to be. And all of those things. Now, did you notice in Ephesians 6:18, when we read it before, it said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So, sadly, we can be out of the Spirit when we pray. In other words, I think this is a synonym for being filled with the Spirit. When you pray, be filled with the Spirit. In fact, this is a command in Ephesians 5:18 that you are to always be filled with the Spirit. There is never a time that you are not filled with the Spirit. You must continually be filled with the Spirit. You must be constantly being filled with the Spirit. You're constantly yielding. You're constantly following the Holy Spirit's influence. You're constantly following the Word. That's how you ought to pray. If you're going to do intercessory prayer, that's the way to do it, to be filled with the Spirit, to be in the Spirit. And it's going to be according to the Word of God. This is not the idea that I'm going to be in intercessory prayer and God is going to tell me secret things about this person. He's going to give me a word of knowledge. He's going to give me a word of wisdom, and I'm going to know secret things that no one else knows. You know what? We've heard a lot of those things already. And we've seen that, number one, that period in time when that was a spiritual gift is over. And number two, the ones who claim that now are fakes. Are fakes. We've seen all kinds of things about how someone in their ear is listening to someone else who went out there and interviewed the people in the audience. Well, why would they have to do that if they have the true gift? Because they don't have that gift. It's not for our day. Not too long ago, a pastor of a church talked about that when he prayed for people, God would give him a video perception of people, which would include sexual sins and the actual sin and crime of that sexual sin. That God would give him an X-rated video of what was happening. Absolutely wrong. First of all, that isn't even what the Bible's talking about. Second of all, it makes people who say those things, it makes them look like they're super spiritual. They can intercede. They could do these things because they are much better than the rest of us. And you know what makes me mad about that as a pastor? Every one of you is a child of God. Every one of you has all of the blessings in Christ. And how dare anyone say that as a Christian, you are less of a Christian because you don't have everything. You have all of the Holy Spirit, all of the blessings. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can fulfill this idea of intercessory prayer. And you don't have to be intimidated by these people who conjure up things that are not true. They're not true. They're not true. So, as we think about this response, one of the passages that I want to look at quickly is Daniel. In fact, if you were to go to Daniel chapter 9, you would see a fantastic chapter that talks about intercessory prayer. But I'm only going to pick out one thing of Daniel. It's this idea of a response to the Word and prayer. You ought to be filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word. Then you're ready to pray. And when you pray, you're praying that people will be conformed to the Word. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, it says this: "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." So he was in the Word and he saw these things. Verse 3, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." The reality of the Word of God leads us to prayer. And we're thinking about other people, we ought to be thinking about biblical principles that God is trying to develop in them just as he's developing in us. And these are the things that we pray for. In Ezra, the book of Ezra, we read this, Ezra chapter 9. It says, "Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering." So here's the Word of God, and here's what it's doing to their soul. "But at the evening offering, I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God." It was a response to the Word. That is what the filling of the Spirit is. That is praying in the Spirit. John MacArthur writes, "True intercession is generated by the Word of God. That is, the Word stimulates it. It is grounded in the will of God." What do you think we should be praying for people? We ought to be praying for people in regard to the Word of God, that they grow. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. The more we know about the purposes of God from his Word, the more we line up our prayers with those purposes. So the first thing that we see is that this idea of intercession, it's not all of these strange ideas, it's a response to the Word. It's a response to being filled with the Spirit and saturated with the Word. You remember what we said in John 15:7? We said it last week. We applied it to ourselves and our own prayer life. But now let's apply it to intercessory prayer for others. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." In other words, if I'm abiding in him and walking with him, and I've confessed my sin and I'm trying to obey him, and one more condition, his word abides in me, then I'm going to ask whatever I wish. Well, what do you think I'm going to ask for? I'm going to ask for those things that are in the Word. I'm going to ask for those things. Lord, right now what we're going to be asking for is, Lord, help us to be prayer warriors. Help us, Lord, to be devoted to prayer. Why? Because we're in the Word and we're responding to the Word. Have you prayed that prayer since we've started this? I bet you have. I bet you've said somewhere in your prayer time, you know, I've been hearing the Word about we ought to be devoted to prayer. Lord, help me be devoted to prayer. That's a response to the Word. That's what prayer is. And when you pray that for someone else, help them be devoted to prayer. That is intercessory prayer. And when you're asking according to his word, you're asking according to his will. And when you ask according to his will be done. It will be done. So the first thing to categorizing intercessory prayer is it is indeed a response to the word. The second thing that I want to mention is it is spiritual in nature. And again, I am not at all suggesting that when we do intercessory prayer that we don't pray for the physical things for people. I mean, we do intercede for that. But I want us to understand, while that's important, it's not the most important. The most important is the spiritual. Now, I'd like you to turn to the book of Colossians once again. Kind of going through the book of Colossians today. Colossians chapter 1. verses 9 through 10. And we've mentioned this passage several times. Here is how Paul prayed. Paul was an intercessor. This is how Paul prayed. He gave them an example, actually. Verse 9. For this reason also, this is Colossians chapter 1, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. First of all, that's fantastic. You see the prayer life of Paul. He's just committed to unceasing prayer and intercessory prayer. What did he ask? And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the first thing. So, not necessarily for the physical at the moment. Not that he wouldn't have prayed for those things. But this is what it was about. This is what changes a soul. This is what moves a person on in the kingdom. It's about spiritual growth. That's why we come here, to grow spiritually. And it's to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, one of the interesting things is, as you say to yourself, now, why is Paul praying for that? And I'm not exactly sure what verse he may have been thinking about in the Old Testament. I know that there are several. But one of the ones that he could have been thinking about, one of the ones that the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge gives, is he might have been thinking of Psalm 143:10. So you see, the response to the word and then prayer. It says this, to teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. That's exactly what we've been talking about, only in Old Testament terms. So the first thing he prays is that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. How do you know his will? It's not some mystical thing. It means a knowledge of the word and how God acts in the life of a believer. And that's the things that need to happen. So we need to pray that for our own lives and for others in intercessory prayer. Next, he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, he's praying that they would have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is intercessory prayer. From the first day we heard of it that you were believers, this is what we began to pray for you. Spiritual in nature. He may have been thinking of Psalm 199, verse 99. Well, I guess that's not the passage, but how'd that 9 get in there? Okay, I'm having a little problem with my computer here this morning, but he says in the scriptures, he says, you have given me through your meditations, the meditation of word, you have given me more wisdom than my teachers. Here, Paul is praying that they would have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We move to verse 10. So, by having these things, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Today, we've seemed to have lost that concept that if you are a true believer, then you're going to walk like a true believer. And a true believer walks in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's the idea when you tell people you are a Christian, they ought to be able to see your life and they ought to say, they're a Christian. It should not be, what? They said they're a Christian? That we ought to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Maybe he was thinking about Micah 4:5, though all people walk each in the name of his own God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. We'll walk according to his word. We'll walk in a manner worthy. And then how about this? And is this something that you've prayed for someone recently? That they would please him in all respects? Paul prayed for this church in Colossae that they would please God in all respects. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10. It says, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. scriptures talk about being pleasing in the Lord. In fact, a verse that I often use in counseling with others, Proverbs 16:7, that says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Sometimes there's a difficulty with another person to draw attention to something that needs to be changed in your life that's not pleasing to the Lord. Paul is praying for these individuals that they would please God in all respects. And what does that mean? Well, that means that they would bear fruit in every good work, is the next phrase. They would increase in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, that they would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, not according to what they can handle, according to His inheritance and heavenly bank up there. According to His glorious might, strengthen them with all power for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So these are the things that Paul prayed for. They are spiritual in nature. We see it in Philippians. We see it in Ephesians as he prays for them and goes through many of the same things. And it's just incredible. And now we wonder about ourselves when we say, well, we're an intercessor and we pray, God be with them. God be with them. Well, God is omnipresent, and He's always with them. Now, I know when we say God be with them, we mean God be with them in a special way that might protect them, that might strengthen them spiritually, might help them to please God in all respects. Then why don't we say so? When you're an intercessor, it's not about a lethargic way of saying it. It's being very detailed and exacting and a pleading and an advocate. That is the idea of intercessory prayer. But it's spiritual in nature. The third thing that I want to say is there is a fervency to it. There is a fervency. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, we're introduced to Epaphras, who was one of the fellow workers with Paul. And he mentions him in verse 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, so he's from them, from the church there at Colossae. He's a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greetings. And he's always laboring earnestly for you in His prayers. And what's it about? That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. It's spiritual in nature. But I want to look at this. He's laboring earnestly for you in His prayers. That's an intercessor. And the word for laboring earnestly is the Greek word agonizomai. We get our English word agony. He's agonizing. It was an athletic term. In one sense, it was a wrestling term when someone's agonizing as they're wrestling. We wrestle in prayer. This is an intercessor. And it's the idea, you think about this, when we have a prayer, it's not to lack fervor. And sometimes our prayers lack fervor. Now, you know, it's not the idea that you put on a show and you try to act more fervent than everyone else and then you're more spiritual than everyone else. I'm not saying that. But sometimes you have to admit that it's a really terrible attitude. You know, like before you eat, hubbub, thanks for the grub, yay God. You know, is there any way that during our prayer time, right before our meals, and I do hope that you pray before your meals, I pray that you give thanks. And if you don't, what a wonderful opportunity to start this journey of devoting yourselves to prayer. There's at least three times a day then you can pray. But what is it that you pray? Well, we are going to thank God for making the food, and we are going to thank God that it'll strengthen us. But there ought to be the element in there that there's something spiritual about this, like the idea that this food will strengthen me spiritually so I will carry out the will of God spiritually. That's what intercessory prayer is. It has a fervency. And when we pray for other people, it ought to be the same thing, and there ought to be some meaning. And we do know that there have been those people who have just poured out their hearts in prayer. We're kind of running out of time, but I want to read something to you. Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour, I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us all pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves, that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love. Let's pray for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. Robert E. Lee. That's the kind of fervency that we're talking about here. And the next point that we have is it's a burden. When you think of intercessory prayer, it comes out of a heart of a burden. You're burdened for people. Now, isn't it interesting that sometimes people, one person has a burden for this and another person has a burden for that? And we do understand that the Lord lays burdens on our heart. But do you know how to get a burden? You get involved. You get involved with it. You start witnessing to people, and pretty soon you're going to have a burden for people to come to Christ. You say, well, I just don't have a burden, so I'm not going to go out and evangelize. Wrong. You go out and evangelize, you pray for them, and you do it long enough, and you'll have a burden. You'll have a burden for the unsaved. And again, we're here in Ephesians. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 4:13, it says, "For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you." He has a burden for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So it's this idea that you have a burden when you're interceding in prayer, and Epaphras being the great example. Now, the word here for concern, it means just, oh, it's just been on my mind. You've been on my mind and thoughts. Hopefully you're on your mind, thoughts, and prayers. You've been on my mind, thoughts, and prayers today. This word means exertion. It means you're so concerned, you're so burdened, that you actually do something about it. The first thing you do is pray. And it even can refer to the idea of experiencing great distress. People who do great things for God have a great burden for God and His work. And they pray out of a response to that burden. And because they pray, God intervenes and great things are done. Now, I understand that sometimes all we can do is pray. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. Well, I guess all we can do is pray. No, sometimes all we can do is pray. We can't get involved for one reason or another. However, true intercessory prayer includes personal involvement. And the one other characteristic that we see in the Bible, we see it from here in Colossians, where he says to the people in chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. It is a lifelong commitment. When you step up to be an intercessor, it is a lifetime commitment. Now, just follow me here with this. The first thing we see in Colossians 1, verses 7 and 8, we see, I believe, intercessory prayer by Epaphras praying for their salvation. It says in Colossians 1, 7 and 8, just as you learned it, that's the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is the faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, where does that say prayer? if he is sharing the gospel, he is praying that they receive it. He is praying that God would open up their minds and they hear the fact that they're sinners. Christ died for our sins. If we trust him as our Savior, he'll forgive us and give us eternal life. And there's no other way. So God, please help them get it. So he prayed before they came to Christ. And then, of course, we read that verse where it talked about Paul giving thanks after he heard that they became believers. But we see it in verses 3 and 4. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So they prayed for them before they became Christians. When they became Christians, they continued to pray for them. And then finally, we see in several of the verses, particularly in 12 and 13, again, which we were just at, it's the idea that now they've gone on in the Lord, and Epaphras is still interceding. He's still burdened for them. He's still praying for them with fervency. It's still about spiritual things. It's in a response of the Word of God and the will of God, but he's doing it because it's a lifelong commitment. He will continue to pray for them as long as he lives, and he will continue to pray for them as long as they live. Let me read it again. A great example of an intercessor, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends to you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. He was the one that gave you the gospel. As soon as you came to Christ, he was praying for you. And now that you've known Christ for a while, he's still been praying for you, that you might stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern, an active burden for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So the idea of, you know, the idea of being an intercessor is you continue to pray for that person your entire life. And you're probably thinking, oh my word, all of those people that I've been praying for already, and I'm supposed to continue to pray for them? Absolutely. So you see, a lot of our time needs to be taken up with prayer. You say, but I don't have much time. That's why you need to pray then. That's why you need to pray. And it is the idea. I understand that there will be certain people that will come to the forefront as a priority. You know, I have prayed for other churches that I have been at and those people, but I'm at this church now and I pray for you specifically, but I can't forget them. I shouldn't forget them. And it really is a lifelong commitment. And I, please, don't want to give the understanding or the impression that I've got these in my life and now you need to get them too. No, I'm right here with you. I need them too. I need these to be further added and developed and trained in my life as well. But as I've looked at some of the things about intercessory prayer, this is the characterization of it. It's a response to the Word. It's spiritual in nature. There's a fervency about it. There's a burden about it, and it's a lifelong commitment. Now, we could add other things to it. And if you are interested, John MacArthur does a study on Daniel chapter 9 and the characteristics of prayer. Has two parts to it. It's very, very good. I would encourage you to look at that. Well, quickly, we're not going to look at it now, but we will look at it this evening. The best example of someone in intercessory prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who did intercessory prayer during his earthly ministry, but he's also praying for you now. I think this is perhaps the most encouraging thing as we read from several passages. How about Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25? It says this, therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know, you know how you feel when you know somebody's praying for you. You really appreciate it. But I want to tell you this morning that if for some reason nobody's praying for you, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. He is your ultimate advocate. He is your ultimate intercessor. You want to learn more about that? You come on back this evening. Let me just quickly make three observations. The first thing is, and I've kind of talked about this already, intercession is the duty of every believer, not a special class of the elite. And please don't misunderstand me. If you're an intercessor and you're doing intercessory prayer well, you are special, and you're special to me, and you're special to the church. We need you. But it's not a special class that you're the only one. Every one of us are commanded to do it, and we ought to do it. Someone writes this: there is an erroneous idea in contemporary Christianity that those who offer up intercessory prayers are a special class of super Christians, called by God to a specific ministry of intercession. The Bible is clear that all Christians are called to be intercessors. All Christians have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And just as He intercedes for us, according to God's will, we are to intercede for one another. This is not a privilege limited to an exclusive Christian elite. This is a command for all. That's what the Bible says. So it's not a matter of, like the Roman Catholics, of praying to the saints, those who have passed on, and praying to the Blessed Mary, and she's going to talk to Christ, so she's going to intercede for us. Absolutely not. We know those things are wrong. This is not talking about the present-day spiritual warfare movement where only those who are trained correctly can go out and deal with these things. No. No. We are all believers. We all have the Holy Spirit. All of Him. We have all of the blessings in Christ. And we also have responsibilities and duties. And one of our duties is to be intercessors. And He enables us to do it. Now, we may grow in it. We may be trained in it. Sure, fine. I mean, we may grow in it and mature in it. But it's for all of us. Secondly, intercession is the believer's priestly duty. This is the one thing we didn't bring out. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's our high priest. And what does the high priest do? He prays and intercedes for us. You even go back to the Old Testament. And what did the Old Testament priest do? Well, they did a lot of things, but one of the things is that they were told that they had to pray. They had to pray at certain times, and they did intercessory prayer. We're told in the New Testament that every believer, from the newest to the oldest, from the weakest to the strongest, is part of a royal priesthood because we are in Christ. And what is it that royal priesthood is to do? One of the things that we are to do is to make intercession for one another. You are already qualified in Christ. And the third thing that I want to say is this. Intercession is a holy commandment, and here it is. To neglect it is sin. To neglect it is sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, this is what we read. Samuel said, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way." We are commanded to intercede for one another, all of us, which also means that if we don't, it's a big deal. We're sinning. Not to mention, the saints are in desperate need of our prayers and intercession. Oh God, teach us to be devoted to prayer. Teach us to be devoted to prayer for intercessor prayer. While very ill, John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, called to his wife and said, "Read me that scripture where I first cast my anchor." After he listened to the beautiful prayer of Jesus, intercessory prayer, recorded in John 17, he seemed to forget his weakness. He began to pray, interceding earnestly for his fellow men. He prayed for the ungodly who had thus far rejected the gospel. He pleaded in behalf of the people who had been recently converted. And he requested protection for the Lord's servants, many of whom were facing persecution. As Knox prayed, his spirit went home to be with the Lord. The man of whom Queen Mary had said, "I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of my enemies," he ministered through prayer until the moment of his death. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Thank you for these stirring things. And I pray that our hearts have been stirred. I pray that there is a fervency, an encouragement, a burden, a challenge. Yes, Father, even a conviction that we ought to do what we do. When we ask you, Lord, to help us to be devoted to prayer, Lord, we meant it, I believe. And with all of it that comes with it, the challenge and even somewhat of the guilt, because we fail in some areas. So God, I ask first of all that you help me to become an intercessor in prayer. And Father, I want to intercede for this church. And I pray, God, that you would move in their hearts, that they would please you in all aspects, especially in the area of prayer, that they too would be devoted to prayer. And Father, at the end of the day, would it be you who are glorified and your kingdom who is furthered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.